You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we are going to continue our discussion on Isaiah chapter 28. Now, the central verse that we want to target is verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Now, that's the central verse we want to arrive at. But before we get there, we need to start where we left off, at verse 2. Isaiah writes, behold, the Lord has one who is mighty and strong, like a storm of hail, a destroying tempest, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He cast down to the earth with his hand. So far the text. Now, as we've been talking, it's the drunkards who have provoked Yahweh's wrath. And so now they will cast down with his hand. For the leadership has rejected God's word, just as they will do when the word is incarnate, made flesh, and God's wrath will be poured out. So the image of God's wrath is destruction by water, storm, hail, and tempest, overflowing waters cast down on the earth, which of course brings to mind the imagery of Noah and the flood. Well, these things will happen on Jerusalem in the days in which Isaiah saw in the days to come over the horizon in which the Babylonians would lay waste to the city. But it also happened in the days of Jesus, in which he saw over the horizon the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in AD 70. Now we continue with the text. Isaiah goes on to write about this leadership, this arrogant leadership, and says, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim will be trodden under foot, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley, will be like a first ripe fig before the summer. When someone sees it, he swallows it as soon as it is in his hand. Now again, we're talking about the arrogant leadership, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim. As we said before, Ephraim is a derogatory term. It brings to mind the sin of Jeroboam, who is, of course, from the tribe of Ephraim. And so when you talk about Ephraim, the drunkards of Ephraim, you're talking about those who have promoted false worship in the style of their contemporaries and not the worship, the sacrificial system instituted by God, by the Levites, in the temple of Jerusalem. So this proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim will be trampled by the wrath of Yahweh. Now, they are a fading flower, and like we've said before, there's a connection here between the leadership in those days who reject the word and the leadership in the days of Jesus who reject the word. And specifically, we talk about Judas, the betrayer of our Lord, who is of the tribe of Ephraim. And he is like a fading flower, here today, gone tomorrow. In fact, all of these drunkards, these leaders who are a crown of pride, they are the ones appointed to leadership today, but they will fade away and be no more tomorrow. And so when you have this language of they will be like a first ripe fig before summer, that is, they're not fully mature, but yet they will be taken away, they will be swallowed up. Those who have ravaged Israel will be devoured. And we continue in the next verse at verse 5. In that day, Yahweh of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, and a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. So far the text. Now notice the comparison of the two crowns. Before you had this crown of the drunkards, but now you have the true crown of glory. Yahweh himself will be this crown of glory, a diadem of beauty. Yahweh himself will be a spirit of justice against those false teachers, and of course against the devil, who is the deceiver, who has blinded the blind guides. You see, those leaders who were supposed to give righteous judgment, they perverted justice. They stumbled in giving judgment, as verse 8 will also tell us. But when God makes things right and he turns things around, he turns it all upside down and he will remove these leaders from office. And Yahweh himself will be the strength of the remnant. Just like in Exodus chapter 15. Yahweh is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. Or, of course, also in Isaiah chapter 12. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For Yahweh is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Now this is the promise, this word of consolation to the remnant, so that in that day, Yahweh of hosts will be a crown of glory. He will be a diadem of beauty. He will be a spirit of justice. He will be strength to those who turn back. And this is all for the sake of the remnant of his people. Now again, when we talk about the remnant, we are talking about the righteous remnant, those who are righteous through faith, those who trust in the promise of Emmanuel. Now this is a small group of believers. These are the ones that receive this good news of comfort, just like the disciples receive those words of comfort from Jesus when they are the minority in the city of Jerusalem. That Jesus assures them that the world will be against him, the world will hate them, because the world first hated him. Now here in chapter 28, this word of comfort comes to the remnant, that small group of believers, assuring them that in that day, pointing towards the mystery of Christ and the fulfillment in the incarnation, that in that day in the future, this hope to come, Yahweh of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. Now later on in chapter 62, Isaiah will transpose this imagery. Now in that chapter, he's speaking to the people and he says, "The nation shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of Yahweh will give you. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of Yahweh, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For Yahweh delights in you, and your land shall be married." Now here you see the way that Isaiah is using this imagery. In one place, that God is the one who is this crown and this diadem. But this crown and diadem, this beauty and this royalty that God has himself, is now imputed to God's people. For God is holy, he makes his people holy. God is righteous, he makes his people righteous. God is beautiful, he makes his people beautiful. So that the Lord sees the beauty of his people. Yet when the people are experiencing all of these afflictions and trials and tribulations and being forsaken by God, this assures them that in that day, they will no longer be a city that is forsaken, but they will be a city in which Yahweh delights. Now, of course, all of this is because of the mystery of the incarnation, that for the sake of Jesus, we have favor with God. Now back to Isaiah 28, the prophet continues writing at verse 7. These also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment. For all tables are full of filthy vomit with no space left. So far the text. Now again, we are talking about the leadership, those who are in office, who are blind guides leading the people astray. For wherever the word is not taught, there is ignorance and drunkenness. And we're talking here specifically about the priests and about the prophets. And in that office, they are to teach God's word. But here we have this whole language of being drunk, that they are not thinking properly. They are not thinking straight. They are spiritually drunk and overcome. In fact, the way that the prophet explains it is they have been swallowed by the wine. Instead of swallowing the wine, they have been swallowed up by it. And now they stagger and they reel in vision. But it's not a vision from God. It's the imagination of their own hearts. Now, the prophet Ezekiel in unison speaks this way, saying in chapter 13 of his book, "Thus says Adonai Yahweh, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." Now notice the contrast. A true prophet has the Holy Spirit, and he is a seer of the vision that God reveals to him. In that prophetic office, he is then to proclaim that word that he has seen with his eyes to the people in their ears. But the foolish prophet, the false prophet, doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He has his own spirit, and he's not seeing anything. Likewise, the prophet Micah, who's rallying against such drunkards, those who have been swallowed by wine. In his book in chapter 3, the prophet Micah says, "Thus says Yahweh concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore, it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God." And so once again, you have the prophet Micah rallying against the false prophets. Wherever the word of God is not taught in its truth and purity, there is ignorance and drunkenness. There is darkness and no truth. Intoxication with false teaching leads these false prophets to reel in vision. They stumble, that is, they totter. This strong drink of delusion continues to lead them away from the light, and this strong drink overcomes them, and they vomit out. Now take note of this imagery of vomiting out. Now physically, when a person consumes too much alcohol, too much strong drink, even the body itself knows that something is astray, and the body vomits this out. It's trying to get rid of this from the system. Well, here in the language of this drunkenness spiritually, they're vomiting out. They're vomiting out of their mouths things that should not be within them. And so they're not actually giving the sweet word of God to point the people to the promise of salvation in the Savior. Instead, it's just complete throw up. It's from their own inside, and it's all bad. This is from the wine of the vine of Sodom. This is a spiritual drink that they ought not to be drinking. This strong drink of delusion has swallowed them up whole. Now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, The Apostle Paul talks about such imagery. He writes, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now in Matthew chapter 7, our Lord Jesus warns of such drunk priests and prophets. He says to his disciples, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty wonders in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Now the contrast between his disciples, the ones he will put into this apostolic office and send them out, is they are to hear his word and to speak it. But they will speak contrary to the priest and the prophets, to the scribes and the Pharisees, those who were of leadership in those days. Those who, like the days of Isaiah, have been overcome with strong drink, and they reel and they stagger in their own vision, the imagination from their own heart. Now, all of this imagery of a vine and of grapes and of wine and being drunk, all of this goes back to that vineyard imagery in chapter 5 of Isaiah, where you have Yahweh saying, "What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, it yielded wild grapes, these stinky, rotten grapes. And from this, the vine dressers became drunk, not from the fruit of the Spirit, but from other delusions in the imagination of their own hearts, from the deception of the devil and doctrines of demons." Furthermore, Jesus himself uses this same imagery in Matthew chapter 21. "But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir, come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" Well, this is the question that Jesus puts before the leadership in his day. Well, they will be punished. They will be removed. They will be replaced by the apostles. Now back to Isaiah chapter 28, picking up at verse 9. "To whom will he teach knowledge, and to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk, those taken from the breast? For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, there a little." Now Isaiah again is talking to the leadership, talking about the leadership, this ministry to a hard-hearted, disbelieving, uncomprehending people who are being led by these blind guides. For these proud drunkards, all it is precept upon precept. It's just line upon line and here a little, there a little. It's all about these new rules and regulations that they have put into place. And they have this zeal for the Lord, yet they never come to the knowledge of the truth. They are deluded. They're following this delusion and they are leading the people into this darkness. So he puts these questions before them. To whom then will he teach knowledge? And to whom will he explain the message? This is a question to ponder upon. Those who are weaned from the milk, those who are taken from the breast, these small infants, these nursing babies, those will be the ones that the kingdom of God will be revealed to. Now in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, Jesus declares, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So again, go back to the Isaiah text. To whom will we teach this knowledge to reveal and explain this message? Well, to the infants, to those weaned from the milk, that is, pulled from the Jewish mother, so that the daughter of Zion will have the knowledge of salvation. They will be taken away from these bodily forms of worship that cannot justify. All of those were just types. They were shadows of the reality to come. And then, of course, on top of those, you have the scribes and the Pharisees and those drunken leaders who are putting line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, adding to all of this, never coming to the knowledge of the truth, not understanding correctly that these were shadows of the reality to come, that they were all pointing toward the mystery of the incarnation. Now, in a similar way, in the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 5, the Holy Spirit teaches us, saying, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now keep in mind that this letter to the Hebrews was written to these Jewish converts to Christ, in which they were beginning to call into question why not all of the leadership, why are not the priests and the prophets, the rabbis, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, why are not all embracing Jesus as the Messiah? And so, just like in the days of the prophet Isaiah, they are dull of hearing. They just see things as precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, never understanding that these were types and shadows pointing to the reality of Jesus. So that in the whole epistle of Hebrews, we're talking about Jesus as the fulfillment of the entire Levitical sacrificial system, in which all of those animals shedding their blood was pointing towards Jesus and his atoning sacrifice on the cross. That the high priest was a picture of Jesus, the true high priest. And that's why in the letter to the Hebrews, you kind of go an end run around and say, even before Aaron, the first high priest, there was Melchizedek. And Jesus, although he is not of the tribe of Levi, he is of the order of Melchizedek. So all of this was pointing to the reality of what Jesus comes to do. He is this foundational stone that is put in place by God. He is the stone that the builders have rejected. Now file all of this in the back of your mind as we return to Isaiah chapter 28, picking up at verse 11. For by people of strange lips, and with a foreign tongue, Yahweh will speak to this people, to whom he has said, this is rest, give rest to the weary, and this is repose. Yet they would not listen. Now keep in mind here that we're talking about this strange lip, this strange foreign tongue. That is a different language, the language of the Gentiles, an alien tongue. And this is precisely what will take place on the day of Pentecost, that the Jews had rejected Jesus as their king on the cross. They crucified him, put him to death, and then when he was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, he pours out the Holy Spirit and gives this gift of tongues. That the church is proclaiming the message of salvation in the language of the Gentiles, so that the people of God would recognize this as a fulfillment of what Isaiah said would take place. And not only as a fulfillment of what Isaiah said, that there would be these strange lips and foreign tongues that the Lord would speak to this people, but also that Isaiah says they still will not hear. Now the Apostle Paul will comment on this in his first letter to the baptized in Corinth. And he says this in chapter 14. Nevertheless, in church I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues, and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among us. Now, in this letter, when Paul is talking to the baptized in Corinth, he is talking about this gift of foreign tongues, the ability to speak the language of the Gentiles. And now notice, Paul will quote from Isaiah chapter 28. And also notice that Paul gives us a proper understanding of why this gift of tongues was given to the church, that it would be a sign for the unbelieving Jews who, even when they see the miracle take place, they still will not listen. That the majority of those in Jerusalem, the Israelites, who have the oracles of God, they would not listen, even when they see this miraculous sign of the gift and ability to speak in the language of the Gentiles. And so Isaiah told the people of old this would take place. Paul tells the people in Corinth, this is taking place before your eyes. So the message of the gospel first goes to the Jews, and then once it is rejected, it goes out to the Gentiles. All of this ability to speak in the tongues of the Gentiles paves the way for the preaching of the gospel. Now, as Isaiah tells us all the way back in chapter 2 of his book, when the Jews reject this word, the Torah, the instruction of God, it will go out of Jerusalem to the ends of the earth.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.